over in Gilmer County 3 or 4 weeks ago, was listening to Enlighten on the way to preach tonight, and I heard that song, and God just really laid it on my heart, because today is about homecoming here at this church.
Right.
It's about what this church means to you. It's about reflecting on what God has done in the past. It's about rejoicing in what God is doing in the present.
Right.
And it's about anticipating what God's going to do in the future.
Yes,
I mean, it's all, we know there's nothing magical about this building.
Right.
But yet, for so many that are here today, this is the place that Jesus changed your life.
Right.
And with that thought in mind, I'd like to just do something. I'd like to take just a couple of minutes this morning. If you're here, how many of you were saved right here in this sanctuary? Would you stand up this morning, please? Would you stand up? How many were saved right here in this sanctuary? Preacher, stand up and look. Amen. All right. How many of you, you can sit down. How many of you have been married right here in this sanctuary? Would you stand up? Yeah. Okay. How about the building in general through the ministry of this church. You can sit down. How many of you have had a funeral service for a family member or a friend in this place? Stand up if you're able. How many of you have been baptized? You can sit down. How many of you have been baptized into this church? Stand up, would you? Look, preacher. Yeah. How many of you have moved your membership here from another church? Praise the Lord. All right, you can sit down. You can sit down. You see how important this place is? It's not just a part of your life, it's the most important part of your life. All right? I liked when Brother Jerry prayed earlier, and he prayed for wisdom, and he prayed for strength, and what have you, for preacher, but I'd like to add something to that. We need to pray for a little common sense, too.
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Dear God, Lord, as I come to you this morning, Lord, I just come to you as humble as I know how. And Lord, I'm just asking you to speak for me this morning and allow me to speak boldly and with conviction. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen.
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 Amen. You see, God's been in this thing from the get-go, as pastor's already told you. I mean, He's been working through different people, through different places, through different lives down through the years. And now He's working through you. Because God has brought you here. You've been saved here, some of you. Some of you have been baptized here. Some of you have joined the church here, moved your membership. And it's all for a purpose. It's all for a reason. Because God has a work to do in this community, in this region, in this county. And you know, as long as there's a lost person in Nicholas County, your work's not done.
That is right.
Your work is not finished. There are still plenty of people out there that need to know about Jesus. When Pastor Mark called me several weeks ago and invited me to come and preach this morning, I go into a lot of different churches, and I really do my best not to compare churches, okay? But I do want to tell you something this morning, all right? I sat there and I listened to Preacher Rick preach this morning. And I don't know if you know it or not, but you've got the creme de la creme of preachers sitting right there. Now, creme de la creme is just one of those fancy French words, the cream of the cream. And it just means the best of the best. And not only that, but you've got the creme de la creme of pastors sitting right here this morning too. And I think that that it's important that you recognize that. This Pastor Appreciation Month, I hope that you have shown him how much you appreciate him, told him, or showed him in some way, shape, form, or another. I've got a 5-point sermon this morning. My sermon title is this: Don't Forget to Remember. Don't forget to remember. Now, I don't understand it. I forget so much. It even bothers me. It worries me about preaching anymore because I forget so much. I was preaching about 2, maybe 3 weeks ago in a church, and I was trying to remember the name of the convict that they released in Jesus' place, which was Barabbas. But for the life of me, I could not remember his name, and I finally had to ask the congregation to help me. Well, they knew, but I could not bring it to remembrance. It amazes me how I can remember the lyrics from songs back in the 70s, and I can't remember what I walked into the kitchen for.
Yeah.
We do a lot of kidding about remembering. But the 5 points of the message this morning is this. Some of you may write these down, some of you may not. Number one is just this: the price that was paid for our salvation. We don't want to forget to remember.
Right.
We don't want to forget to remember the people that God has used to bless our lives. Number three, we don't want to forget the promises that God has given to sustain us. Number four, we don't want to forget the provision that He has made for us in heaven. And lastly, number five, we don't want to forget the performance that God expects out of us as His representatives here on this earth.
Yeah.
Okay? So having said all that, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Homecoming in a church is always about remembering. Remembering good times, remembering bad times, and that's what led me to this passage of Scripture and all of that. I read a little thing the other day I want to share with you. It doesn't have anything to do with what I'm preaching, but there was a lady who was having a birthday, and she had been after her husband to buy her a sports car. And it was a little convertible, and I mean, she really wanted it bad, and she had been giving him all these hints. Her birthday came and went, and there wasn't a sports car. They sat down to eat supper that evening, and she looked at her husband, and she said, "I'm going to tell you something." She said, "I know you forgot what I wanted for my birthday, but if there's not something sitting in my driveway that'll go from 0 to 200 in 10 seconds or less in the morning, you're going to be in big trouble." So she got up the next morning and she looked out in the driveway, and there stood a little package about this square, and it was about this thick. She ran out. She thought maybe the keys to that car was in the package. She opened it up, and in the package was a scale. They held his funeral 2 days later. You see, homecoming in a church ought to be a place of joy, of laughter, of remembering just how good God has been. I mean, how He has blessed even when we've never deserved to be blessed. He blesses us in spite of ourselves. And let's read. I'm going to read the whole chapter, okay? I'm going to read it fast, all right? But as I read this chapter, as I was in my study last night and reading over this and familiarizing myself with it so I wouldn't stumble over it too bad today, God gave me a whole other sermon on two words out of this chapter. I'm not going to preach it today, but I want you to pay attention to the two words. And those two words are these things. these things, okay? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you, what things? These things that we just read, those seven things, if these things be in you and abound, that make they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Those seven things, these things, if you get them in your life, I told you I wasn't going to preach it. I need to move on. You'll never be unfruitful in the kingdom of God, okay? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail or fall. And so, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to preach from verses 12 through 15 here in a little bit, but I want to read the rest of it. It's too good not to. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decrease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If you listen to the Sunday school lesson this morning, that's what one of the things Rick taught about. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day's dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of this scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All right. First point today, and all of these come either directly or indirectly from Peter's two Gospels, okay? But the first one is, we need to remember the price that was paid for our sins. Don't forget the price that was paid. In 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, we read, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Boy, you talk about last times. We're living in them, aren't we? The Lamb's been manifest for over 2,000 years now. For 2,000 years, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him as your Savior, you need to realize what a terrible price was paid for your sins. The Bible teaches us that He came to redeem us. Now, to redeem just means to buy back. It just means to buy back. I remember It's amazing, but I remembered this last night as I was studying. I remembered a tract that I read probably 30, 40 years ago. The name of it was Bobby's Twice Bought Boat. And it was a story about a little boy who built his own sailboat. And he carved it, he whittled it out, and did all of those things. He made the sails and put the mast on it, and he took it down to the pond, and the wind came up, and it blew his sailboat away. And he couldn't find it. He couldn't recover it. And a couple of days later, he was walking down the street, and he looked in the window of a store, and there was his sailboat in the window for sale. And he went in and he asked the man, he said, that's my boat. And the man said, well, I'm sorry. He said, somebody bought that by and I gave them $2 for it. If you want it, you'll have to give me $2. And so the little boy ran home and he emptied out his piggy bank and he had $2 in his piggy bank. And he went back to the store and he bought the boat and he walked out on the street and out on the street he held the boat in his hands. And it was dirty and it was ragged and the sails were tattered and torn and it looked like it was a real mess. And then he said this. He said, first I made you, then I bought you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir.
First I made you, then I bought you.
Yes.
You see, you were created in the image of God.
Yes.
But we fail through sin. There is no one who has not sinned. Sin has marred our life. Our sails are tattered and torn. We're dirty and we're filthy in the eyes of God. God made us. We fell into sin. We sin by choice so often in our life. But God, after He made us, then He paid the price to buy us. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. It is beyond our comprehension, the price that was paid to redeem us unto God. The price that was paid, the spiritual separation that Jesus felt, the earthly, the fleshly agony that He went through His trial, through His conviction, through His crucifixion, and all of those things, but spiritually, how He was separated to the Father. But the writer here, Peter, said, I'll not fail to put you in remembrance of the price that was paid for your souls. Listen, my friends, you don't ever want to forget. You want to remember the price that was paid for your soul.
Yes, amen.
Paid to redeem you unto your heavenly Father. You want to always remember. And if it ever comes to the point that the thinking about Calvary doesn't stir you, that it doesn't do something to you, then you need to find you an altar somewhere.
Yes.
It can be by your bedside. It can be by the side of the road. It can be anywhere that God impresses upon your heart. But I want to tell you, it's not the position of the body that God's interested. It's in the condition of your heart. That's what God's looking for. You can have an altar of prayer anytime that you want to. The Bible says in Isaiah that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And again in 2 Corinthians it said, for He hath made Him to be He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Don't ever forget the price that was paid for your soul. Don't forget to remember. Well, I tell you, grace is something. I preached a sermon not very long ago. I titled it, The Biggest Word in the King James Bible. There's a couple of them that's got about 18 letters in them. But the biggest word in King James Bible has 5. It's grace. It's grace. There's no greater word. There's no greater word, I tell you. I'm saved by grace. I'm sure by grace. I'm secure by grace. I'm strengthened by grace. I'm supplied by grace. I'm somebody by grace. I'm satisfied by grace. I'm surprised by grace. I've got saving grace. I've got sanctifying grace. I've got sustaining grace. I've got serving grace. And one of these days, I'll have dying grace. My dad had dying grace. Diagnosed, given 5 weeks to live with a tumor in his brain. Been in a wheelchair for 40-some years. He looked at me one night. He said, been in this wheelchair for 40-some years. He said, now I've got this thing growing in my head. And he said, but God's been good to me. 5 weeks to the day later, the doctors gave us prescriptions of terribly powerful painkillers and said he'll have untold suffering as that tumor grows in his head for the next 5 weeks. I never prayed for my dad to recover. All that I ever prayed for is that God would give him an easy journey to the promised land. I want to tell you the truth this morning. In 5 weeks, my dad never asked for so much as an aspirin. God gave him dying grace. Brother, I tell you, you need dying grace. You need it. 2nd point this morning is this. You don't want to forget to remember the people that God has used to bless your life.
Yes. Amen.
I put a little bit of thought into that. And I hate to start naming names because you always leave somebody out.
Yeah.
But the people that God has used to bless your life. I thought about little Joe Schaefer.
Yeah.
You know, I thought about Mike Long.
Yeah.
I thought about Paul Skaggs.
Yeah.
You know, and Houston Booth.
Yeah.
I thought about Mark Sechrist. I thought about Cecil Butcher. I thought about untold people that have been a blessing to me. I've had a thief to break into my house. I've had my gun stolen. I had my wife's pearls stolen and a lot of different things and all of that. But they never stole, they never touched my most valuable treasure. You know what my most valuable treasure is? I've got cards in my chest of drawers that people have written to me down through the years. I've got little notes that somebody gave me after I preached a sermon on touch their heart. I've got handkerchiefs that have verses of scriptures embroidered. That somebody went to the time to embroider a verse of Scripture that I had preached on that just touched their heart. The most valuable things that I own, a thief would never be interested in. But I'm going to tell you, those people have touched my life. It's just, you know, and you've got to realize, Peter talked here in 1 Peter 5:12. He said, by Silvanus, and that's Silas, by the way, a faithful brother unto you.
Yeah.
He was a faithful brother. You know, we need to not only have faithful brothers, we need to be a faithful brother. We need to be faithful to those people. The people that we owe so much to you. People who gave you advice. People that came to you when you were in the deepest, darkest valley of your life. Maybe never gave you any advice, but just put their arms around you and just hugged you real tight. And just let you know by their actions, that they are there for you.
Amen.
I've been in a lot of homes where death has occurred. I've heard a lot of people say, if there's anything I can do to help you, just let me know. I've never known anybody to let anybody know. But I have seen people come into a home where death has occurred, roll their sleeves up, run some dishwater in the sink and start washing dishes.
Yes, sir.
Or go to the store and buy a bag of groceries and bring them in and put them on the counter.
Yes, sir.
You see, that's grace in action.
Yes.
That's what we need. We need grace in action. We need to exhibit grace in our lives. The people that have helped us, I am thankful this morning. Several of you have asked about Susie. Susie's sick. She's been kind of sick all week. She was really sick this morning. Almost cried when she told me she didn't think she was going to come with me today. But she has been not only the love of my life, she's been my helper.
Yes.
She even helps me when I don't want help.
Yes.
But I always need it.
Yeah.
I really do. She's a wonderful wife and a great helpmate. And just like every good wife, every now and again, she'll give me a good little dose of humility. A good little dose of humility.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful for my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandsons. Have I told you about my grandsons?
Yeah.
Well, I would, but then you'd want equal time.
Yeah.
Kind of like the guy. I just remembered this. The guy that said, he was talking to his neighbor, and he said, "Have I told you about my grandchildren?" And the neighbor said, "No, and I sure do appreciate it." Just think about it this morning, all right? I am so thankful for the many wonderful friends that God's given us down through the years. Some of you are right here this morning. Some of you that I've just come across, and there are some churches that I love to preach at, and this is one of them. And just so thankful to have the opportunity to be here. But good friends are something that we need to value and that we need to take care of in our lives. There's an extremely sad statement that's found in the book of Job. I want to read it to you this morning. In Job chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me."
Wow.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
Wow. How many of you this morning? How many of you, I want you to raise your hand on this one, okay? How many of you have been in a deep, dark valley at some time or another in your life and you have felt like nobody cared?
Yeah. Sure. Sure.
Oh, yeah. You see, you know what that feels like. And so you should make it a point that you never let any of your friends or family or anybody else go through a situation in their life feeling like you felt when you thought nobody cared.
Yeah, good.
When you felt like nobody cared. I tell you, I have to wonder how many people I've disappointed down through the years.
Yeah, same here. Yeah.
When I think about some of the promises that I made that maybe I didn't keep. Some of the times that somebody's tried to talk to me and I was distracted and my mind was somewhere else and I didn't give them my full attention.
Yes. Yes.
Maybe just forgetting some special occasion in somebody's life when they thought I would remember. I've even forgot preaching appointments. One, many, many, many years ago, I was supposed to preach a homecoming, and I still to this day think the pastor gave me the wrong date. But I'll accept the blame. I didn't show up. And one was just not very long ago over at Long Run, Robbie Godfrey was gone, and I was supposed to fill in for him two Sundays. And I guess I got my dates mixed up because I didn't show up. But two times in 40-some years, I have failed to keep a promise.
Wow.
Our memories fail sometimes, but we need to remember those who've been good to us.
Yes.
We need to remember those that have helped us along the way.
Wow.
Number three, all right. Wow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Number three, we need to remember the precious promises that God has given to sustain us. Just think about it this morning. I think it was Chuck Swindoll that said, "Sometimes I feel like my life is like I'm trying to play a violin with boxing gloves on."
Yeah.
That everything is just out of shape. Everything's out of kilter. It doesn't seem like anything is going right. But nonetheless, God has given us promises to keep us along the way. We have the promises of God to lift us up out of the valley of despair. Lamentations says this. He said, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Every day, God gives me a fresh tank. Every day, God fills my tank up. Doesn't cost me anything. I don't have to pay anything for it. It's because of who He is and the precious promises. I've said it here. I may have said it during revival or some other time. But we shouldn't worry about things that we have no control over. Worry. This is how I define worry. Worry is interest paid on tomorrow's problems. Why worry about something if you have no control over it? God has given us promises. He told us in Romans, He said, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." And again, you know it. I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to. He said, "All things." What a grand, sweeping promise that is. That when you're in trouble, when you have a problem in your life, God said, "It's okay. I'm going to take care of it.
Right.
I'm going to work it out." Now, it may not be the way you want it. It may not be the way you prayed for it to turn out. But God said He was going to work it out. And it'll be the best way when He does it.
Amen.
When your life is broken, just turn all the broken pieces over to the Lord.
Right.
Let Him put them back together again. He's good at that. You see, He made it the first time, so He knows how to put it back together. I mean, if I've got a watch that's tore up, I'm not going to take it to Garth to fix it. I want to take it to a watchmaker.
Right.
If you've got a life that's messed up, you don't want to take it to another messed up person. You want to take it to the person who created it in the first place.
Right.
Somebody that can put it back together. You may be here and saved today, but you may be living away from God. Not as close to the Lord as what you should be. You just need to visit the Master. I hear people say, "I need more joy, I need more peace, I need more this." You just need more Jesus.
Amen.
You just need more Jesus. That's all you need. He can take those broken pieces and put it back together again.
Amen. That's good.
Those precious promises. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace is sufficient.
Yes, it is.
Whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever's going on in your life. I've been talking to a guy about over in Lewisburg. He's got an old Volkswagen truck that I've been interested in. And 1982 model. And our last communication, you know what I told him? I said, "Give me 2 or 3 days to pray about this. I want to make sure it's what I'm supposed to be doing." I didn't get a response from him. But if I go, I'll talk to him.
Sure.
I'll talk to him about it. See what he's got to say. Find out where he's at. You know, it's just like that old hymn. Those precious promises, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. God gave us those promises to sustain us. Number four, don't forget to remember the provision that He has made for us in heaven. This place is a mess. I'll never forget we were going to Haiti one time. I may have told you this. I'll just tell you again. You see, that's the good thing about not being able to remember. You can tell the same story over and over.
Yeah.
But we were getting ready to take off an airplane. And the pilot came on and it was storming. And, you know, it was pretty bad. And he said, "Now, folks," he said, "you need to buckle up." He said, "it's going to be rough down here for a while." But as we get a little higher, it'll all smooth out.
Yeah.
So friends, I just want to tell you this morning, well, it's afternoon now, it's going to be rough down here for a little while.
Yeah.
But as we get a little higher, it'll all smooth out.
Amen.
It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all in the end. Every hardship, every trial. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it weren't so, I would have told you.
Right.
And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, listen to this, I will come again.
Amen. Amen.
And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Yes.
Think about it. I may have told you the story of Ralph. Ralph was an old coal miner back in the days when they crawled on their hands and knees and shot black powder, and he had the coal tattoo in his head where bits of coal had blown into his flesh and with black spots and what have you. And Ralph was dying. I think I told you this. But anyway, without going into the whole story, when Ralph was dying, he sat up in his hospital bed and he said this. He said, I see Michael the angel coming to get me. You know, you think about it, friends. God has made provision for us in heaven.
Yes, He has.
A place.
Yes.
What a great place heaven must be. To be reunited with all of our Christian loved ones who've gone on before. To see Jesus.
Yes, amen.
To kneel at His feet. Yes. To hold those nail-pierced hands. To see that wound in His side. And know He did it all for you.
Yes.
Last but not least, point number 5. Don't forget to remember the performance that God expects out of us.
Yeah.
And the time that we have left here on this earth.
Wow. Good.
The performance that God expects out of us. 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Did Jesus ever turn His back on a friend?
No.
Did He ever turn His back on a sinner?
No.
Did He ever think He was better than anybody else? You know, I learned a lesson a long time ago. You can never make yourself look better by making someone else look bad.
That is right.
Just in case some of you didn't get that, I'm going to say it again. You can never make yourself look better by making someone else look bad.
Right.
Don't put somebody else down. Don't talk about how bad they are. Just remember. Take time to remember what you were before God saved you. Just remember what God expects out of you. The Bible says in Corinthians, moreover, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. We are stewards. We are ambassadors. And God expects us to be faithful. God expects us to be on time. I hate to be late.
Yeah.
I absolutely hate to be. I would rather be a half hour early as to be 1 minute late.
Yeah. Amen.
I think it is a character flaw in someone who is habitually late.
Yeah.
We have a member of our Haiti team. She's a PA. If we're having a meeting at 7 o'clock, we tell her 6:30. I'm serious. She's always late. God is never late.
Right.
But God doesn't say you have to be multi-talented. God doesn't say you have to play the piano or sing or play the guitar. God doesn't say you have to be brilliant or have an outstanding personality. He just says that you need to be faithful. That's all.
Yeah.
Just be faithful in every aspect of life. Be faithful in your prayer life. Be faithful in your Bible reading. Be faithful in your study. You know, it doesn't matter how much you get into your Bible. It's how much your Bible gets into you.
Right.
That's what makes the difference.
Yeah.
Think about it. Somebody asked Gypsy Smith one time how, after all the years that he had been in ministry, that he could still be so excited about preaching and serving the Lord. Gypsy Smith said, "It's because I've never lost the wonder of it all."
Right.
When I read that, it reminded me of that song that George Beverly Shea used to sing, "The wonder of the sunset in the evening, the wonder of a sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me."
Yeah, amen.
I've never lost the wonder that God would send His Son to die on an old cross on top of a hill called Calvary for a sinner like me. The wonder that God loved me that much. Think about what God expects out of your life. What does God expect you to do? Well, God doesn't expect you to do anything He hasn't equipped you to do.
Right.
It's kind of like the story I read, and I read a lot. Somebody sat down one day and they were going to plan out what all they were going to do for God. And they decided they'd write all their talents down on this side and all the things they couldn't do on this side. And so they began to fill out the list, and boy, they could do this and they could do that. They could put fresh toilet paper in the bathroom. They could change the paper towels. They could sing. They could play a guitar. They could do a solo. They couldn't do this. They couldn't lead a service. They couldn't stand and testify. They did all their pros and cons. They presented that sheet of paper before the Lord. And the Lord said to them, "Now this is just a story." And the Lord said, "That's okay. You just sign your name and I'll fill in the rest."
Yeah.
You just sign your name and I'll fill in the rest. Don't tell God what you can't do.
Right. That is right.
Don't tell God what you can do. Because you can't do anything without Him.
Right.
And there are a lot of things that you think you can't do, but you can do through Christ.
Right.
"I can do all things, I believe the book says."
Yeah.
ALL, "I can do all things through Christ."
Yeah.
"I can lead in public prayer. I can lead a service. I can get up here in front of you all and make a fool out of myself trying to sing. I can do all things through Christ."
Yeah.
"I can try to preach, I can try to do this, I can try that, but God gave me a promise and God expects something of my life." No Christian is simply to be a spectator.
Yeah, that's right.
Your whole job is not just to sit in that pew. Don't to forget to remember what the Lord has done for you. Somebody said, and I wrote it down because I couldn't remember all this, "You're writing a gospel, a page each day, by the things you do and the words you say. Men are reading that gospel, whether faultless or true. Say just what is the gospel according to you." You see, they're watching us. We're to be faithful in witnessing to those around us. We're to be faithful in so everything in our lives. You are a witness, by the way. You're either a good one or a bad one.
Yeah.
But you are a witness. If you go to your place of work and you listen to the dirty jokes and let a little four-letter word, I hate four-letter words. One of my pet peeves is Christians who use four-letter words as a substitute for a worse four-letter word.
Yeah.
I'm not going to give you any examples. I just want you to think about it a little while.
Understand completely.
Christians who use that kind of language and expect to be a faithful steward of God's Word.
Yes.
God help us.
Yes.
God help us is all I can say. Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God expects something out of us. He didn't save you just for your sake alone. He saved you so that you could be a light for others. All right, think about it. The Bible says in Psalms, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, God wants you to be a witness for Him. He really, really does. I'm about finished. I posted a thing on Facebook a while back. I think it was maybe our last anniversary. Next year, if we're still around, will be our 50th wedding anniversary. I think it was on our 49th that I posted that the second best decision I ever made in my life was when I married Susie. But the first and most important decision I ever made was when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it's the wisest decision you'll ever make. And the bottom line is this, is you don't have much time left. You see, you're going to need Jesus one day. And maybe sooner than you think. If you're already a Christian, I challenge you to face up to your responsibilities and face the sins that have crept into your life. Face up to your own shortcomings.
Yeah.
Face up to your own faults and failures. Find you an altar of repentance.
Yeah.
Place to repent. Say, God, I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But by your help, I want to be that very person.
Yes.
Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember the price that was paid for your sins.
Yes.
Don't forget to remember the people that have helped you along the way.
Yes.
Don't forget to remember the provision that God has made for you in heaven. Don't forget to remember that God expects something out of your Christian life. Don't forget to remember these things. Homecoming is all about remembering, and we need to remember and always remember. That's what Peter said here, that he was going to not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things.
Right.
These things.
Good.
I'm going to do something a little different this morning. The invitation is open. It's always open. If you need to find you an altar of prayer, Clark, you can come and we'll already go ahead and get a song of invitation. But we're going to do something a little different this morning just simply because God laid it on my heart. You remember how one of those points were that was a while ago that you don't want to forget the people who've been a help to you?
Sure.
During this invitational time this morning, I want to challenge you to get up out of your seat this morning and go to that person in this congregation. Shake their hand, give them a hug, whatever you're comfortable with, and just say, I want to thank you for being there for me. When I needed you most, I want to thank you for that wise advice you gave me. I want to thank you for coming to my house when my heart was broken. I want to thank you for calling me when I thought nobody cared. Now it's up to you. Everybody can sit here like a knot on a log. But I cannot believe that there's not at least somebody in this congregation that wants to get up this morning and go to somebody else and say, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for what you've meant in my life. For the price that you paid. I want to thank you for the things you've taught me, the things you've shown me, the things you've given me, the wisdom that you've passed on to me. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never taken the time to go to that person and just simply say, well, I just want to thank you. Just want to say thank you for being a child of God. Treating me like a Christian brother or sister. You know, you can make somebody's day. It could make your day. If you just say, I appreciate you. Just simply say,
thank you.
Still open. Some of you being obedient to Spirit right now, and some of you sitting on what God wants you to do. You've forgotten. That story about Calvary doesn't touch you like it used to. That song that God still saves old sinners, it doesn't ring your bell like it did once upon a time. Why don't you come? If you're here and you don't know my Jesus, you need a Savior this morning. There's only one. This is not multiple choice. You just need to come this morning. We might sing, we might not. I don't know. We're just going to do what God leads. God's still moving in this place. He's moving on you. You need an altar of prayer. Hey, maybe you're bashful backwards. You don't want to get up and come forward. We'll pray with you at the door. We'll find a room to go into. We'll do whatever we can do to be a help to you. You just think about it this morning, all right? We don't need a book. Let's just stand and sing. Sermon down to fit into an hour and a half. I didn't make it, I don't think. The worst time to preach in a Baptist church is when everybody's waiting to go eat.